Philippians 2, starting in verse 12, this is what Paul writes. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Father, I just pray that you'd open our eyes and our ears to hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can sit down. When I was 12 years old, I got my first official job delivering newspapers to 40 or 50 or so houses in my neighborhood. I inherited the job from a 16-year-old kid who I would later find out the hard way was extremely disorganized. So my first morning doing the job was a Sunday morning, and you may know Sunday newspapers, especially back in the day when newspapers were still a thing, they were about 2 inches thick. And so I couldn't even fit them all in my bag. I had to make multiple trips from my house. So I crammed all I could in my bag and headed out to go deliver my papers with just dreams of everything I'd be able to buy with the money I was going to earn from delivering all these newspapers. So there I go driving around, but right away that dream started to turn into a little bit of a nightmare because I didn't know how I was supposed to have that bag on my bike, and so I kind of wrapped it to the handlebars, but it kept falling into my tire and kept, like, you know, if someone grabs your tire when you're riding your bike, that's a problem. So I'll keep stopping, or it leans to one side, and then all I can do is ride in circles because the bag is leaning to one side and I can't get anywhere. And then it got even worse because I realized I was following this other kid's book where he had all the addresses in there of where I had to go. And so I, you know, get to the first block and do the houses there. I get to the next block, do a couple of houses there. Get to the third block and look in the book, and there's houses from the first block now. His list was all out of order. So I had houses in the first spot that were like 10 blocks away, and I had to keep moving back and forth. It was driving me crazy. Not to mention the trips back to the house to load up with more newspapers. Well, it got to be so late that my dad started to worry I was going to miss church. And he came out looking for me to figure out where was I. And at that point, I'm lost. I don't even know. I can't read the kid's handwriting. And my dad's driving around until he finds me. And there I am, just covered in news ink on my hands, on my face. And as soon as I saw him, I just, the frustration and the anger and the feeling like I was failing, it just, I couldn't hold it back. You know how sometimes when you're a little kid and you see your mom or dad, and it's like everything's fine, and then you see them, and you're just like, no, and you just lose it, and it just, you know, the tears started to stream down my face, and I told him, I hate this, I want to quit. And he gently kind of just told me, look, you don't want to quit now, because if you quit now, you'll never experience the joy that you're going to have when you get that stupid book organized, and when you get this thing into a map where you can do it fast. And when you figure out and we build something that'll hold that thing onto your bike, if you quit now, you're never going to experience the joy of adding more customers and seeing that paycheck grow bigger because you stuck with it and you did the work and you pushed through it and you came out on the other side and you get the reward. He said, if you quit now, you're never going to get that joy and that first paycheck where you're able to buy your mom and I something nice. And he was right. Not about what I was going to do with my first paycheck, but he was right about joy. That joy takes work. And if we quit, if we give up early, we'll never experience the joy. So there's a joy ahead of all of us. But there's also a very real danger that the chaos and the disorganization and the frustrations of this life, the injustices, our own failures, things that other people do to us, all this stuff that derails us, it makes us want to give up, to quit, to just pedal our bicycle back home, climb back into bed, and chew on a Cinnabon. That happens all the time to us where we just want to run away and escape. And there is a real danger that as soon as following Jesus begins to make our day-to-day life uncomfortable, we'll start to grumble about it. We'll start to complain about it. As soon as we realize it's not about getting our own way, we'll start to argue with each other and fight with each other. And those things will begin to break us apart from God, break us apart from each other, and before you know it, you'll be quitting instead of pressing on. And you'll miss out on joy. And we've been reading through this incredibly personal letter from Paul to his friends, the Christians in Philippi. And remember, let me remind you, he wrote it from prison in Rome. But he wants them to know, even though he's in prison, he's not going to quit. And while he's in prison in Rome, other believers in Rome are actually making his life a little bit difficult because of arguing and contentious things they're doing. And he wants them to know, even though he's going through that, he's not going to quit. Because he knows that where the Philippians live, it's like a little Rome. And he knows that what he's going through, they're going through. That he, while it's getting hard for him to stand up for Christ without it messing with day-to-day life, it's going to mess with their day-to-day life too. And he wants them to know, don't quit. And he knows that there's arguments and fractions happening among them. And he wants them to know, don't let that make you give up. Don't quit. Because if you quit, you'll miss out on the joy. And this morning, I'm here to tell you to keep working at this salvation that God has given us. Don't quit, because there is an incomparable joy at the end of all of this work. Last week, we ended by reading what they call the Christ hymn in chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, which talked about everything Jesus did to empty himself, to become like us, to become a servant, allowing himself to be crucified for us and by us, and how God raised him from the dead and gave him the name that's above every name, so that now at the name of Jesus, every tongue confesses, every knee bows, and says, he is Lord. All right, so we see this glory that Jesus received. We see the joy that he had because Jesus didn't quit. And that is our backdrop, and with that as the backdrop, Paul gives us this passage today where he gives us a command to keep working for joy. He gives us a warning about the enemy of joy. He gives us a goal for working out our salvation, and he gives us a push to keep working for joy. So let's look at the command to work. Look at verse 12. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And right away, I just want to deal with one thing, because some of you may be sitting here thinking, wait a minute, I thought we couldn't earn our salvation by working. So why is Paul telling us we should work out our salvation? If you can't get salvation by working, what does he mean? And if that's what you thought, you were right. You cannot work to earn your salvation. That's why none of us here can sit here and say, oh, well, I was smart enough to follow Jesus. I was smart enough to recognize that the grace Jesus was giving me, and so that's why I'm a Christian here today. It's because of God. It's not because of Anders that I stand here today. It's not because of my parents that I stand here today. It's because of God. It's because of his grace. So then why does Paul say, work out your salvation? And here's why. It's because Paul isn't talking about how we're saved or how we hold on to salvation. Paul is talking about ethics. He's talking about how we should live. In particular, Paul's talking about how we should live in light of what Jesus did for us. So he's saying, God's given you this salvation. The ethical way to respond to such a gift is to carry it out. There were other paperboys who I knew. I never did this, but there are other paperboys I knew who some days didn't feel like delivering papers. They didn't feel like working. So they would take those newspapers and they would go to the woods between the Long Island Expressway and our neighborhood, and they would throw their newspapers into the woods and not deliver them. And, you know, it was one day, and then they'd blame it on, oh, yeah, the paper company didn't deliver the newspaper, so their customers wouldn't complain. But that's what they would do because they didn't feel like working. You know what that is? That's unethical. Because the Daily News hired them into their company so that they could be part of doing this work. And they paid them to do this work. And so to not do the work they were part of the company to do, they were brought in to do, is unethical. God went to incredible lengths, didn't he? To hire us. Jesus uses hiring as an example in a lot of his parables. To bring us into this work that he's doing, to bring joy and life into this world that is twisted and corrupted. And to accept that call and not do the work is unethical. And so Paul commands, work out, carry out this salvation that God has given us. That's what he means. Don't earn it. You can't earn it. But in response to it, this is how you should live. And so, okay, fine. We should work it out. What does that mean? What does it mean to work at your salvation? And that's why I go back to that verse. As you've always obeyed, continue to work out. Go back to that. Here we go. It's coming. There we go. So I did that little break in the middle because I want you to see how these two connect. As you've always obeyed, continue to obey. Continue to work out. Working out our salvation is another way of Paul saying obedience. He could have said, as you've always obeyed, continue to obey your salvation. Because faith in Jesus is obedience to Jesus. Matt and Tasha are the next two lined up to get married. We've got a bunch of weddings this year. So Matt and Tasha are lined up to get married. Now imagine if Matt found out today that he stands to inherit $18 million when he gets married. Yes. And Tasha's like, oh, okay, bonus, great, wonderful, that's good, that's nice. But then imagine that the day before their wedding, Matt finds out, oops, that was a mistake. It was a different Matt Patton, and I'm not getting the $18 million. And then imagine that Tasha said, well, you know what? Forget it. That would never happen. I know, Tasha is not that way even remotely. But imagine, what would you say? That's wrong, that's horrible, that's hideous, because even though maybe it started as just genuine love at first, it became this thing where I'm just loving to get that money now. That money kind of took over. That future kind of took over. And here's the thing. Saying we have faith in Jesus without obeying him is no different than marrying someone just for their trust fund. Faith without obedience is the same as loving someone for their money. It's not real love. It's not real faith. It's selfish, and so it's quick to quit as soon as the reward doesn't look like it's going to get there. Faith in Jesus is obedience to Jesus. Paul wants us to see that. And real obedience, it has no context. If your kids, those of you who have children, if your kids only do what you tell them to do when you're watching them, are they really obeying? No, they're not. Obedience, Paul says, look, you have obeyed, not just when I was there with you, but you've obeyed even when I'm away. Obedience, real obedience, knows no context. What about your obedience? What about my obedience? Would your church friends recognize you if they saw you with your work friends? Would your work friends recognize you if they saw you with your church friends? We compartmentalize our lives, but true obedience, what it means to really work out our obedience, work out this salvation God's given us, means that our obedience knows no contexts. It doesn't shut off when I walk outside the doors of church. I don't walk in the church and sit here, yay, I love and enjoy God so much, and then I walk out and enjoy garbage. My obedience carries through everything, every place. So what God challenged me with, I'm going to challenge you with, are you punching a clock as a Christian? I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, but then 5 o'clock hits and I'm done. Swipe my card and I'm out. True obedience knows no context. It just keeps obeying. That's why God doesn't call us to make a decision. He calls us to live a life. Sometimes we get so focused on, oh, make a decision for Jesus. Decide to follow Jesus. What God's calling us to is to live a life that pursues and joins him in this work that he's doing. That's the life he's calling us to. It's a life of working out the salvation that Jesus has won for us. Which leads us to the third important thing about this command. It's salvation Jesus has won for us. When he says work out your salvation, he's not talking to you. He's talking to you. He uses the plural word you. Your, he means all of you. Work out your salvation. It's you, the community. This salvation is something we work out together. Some of you have read and heard this passage probably 100 or 1,000 times. And every time you've heard it, you thought, yep, I need to do a better job at working to be a better Christian. And you just internalize the whole thing. And then you miss the real main point, which is that this salvation is something we work out together. Now, granted, in order to work it out together, you've got to do your individual part, right? We need to change inside. But Paul's main point is that this is something that we do together. We work out this salvation God has given us. That's Paul's point. We work together, which means that you and I can never say, please don't let these words ever come across your lips. You can never say that your relationship with Christ is nobody else's business. It's everybody else's business. We live in a culture, we live in a society because of politics and everything else that has now elevated privacy to the point where it's taken God's place. We want our privacy as though we're God. And what Paul is saying is the opposite of that. He's saying, no, this is a us thing. We work out this salvation God has given us. It's a command to work together to continue to live out this salvation. We carry it out together by dropping our egos and dropping our pride. And that's why Paul says that last little thing about fear and trembling. He's not saying, when he says work it out with fear and trembling, he's not saying you need to work out your salvation, you need to be good because God's watching. And if you don't do good, God's going to see it, and then you won't get any Jesus presence. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, Paul, it's an Old Testament phrase that just is part of who Paul is because he knows God's word so well. Fear and trembling, you see it all over the Old Testament. People use that phrase to talk about how we relate to God with awe and reverence and respect. And if you want to understand how Paul uses it, when you go home today, go to 1 Corinthians and read the beginning of his letter there. And you'll see in chapter 2, verse 3, Paul talks about the way he came to the Corinthians. And he said, when I came to you, I did not come acting like I was a big shot. I did not come speaking eloquently and wowing you with my platform of how wonderful I was. I came to you, he says, in weakness. I came to you in vulnerability. I didn't cover up the things that were wrong with me. I let you see who I was, so that you could see the power of God through me. I didn't come pretending to be anything else. I didn't come with any kind of fake power, with any kind of, you know, aura of authority, which is the opposite of the way every other traveling teacher was in Paul's day. They would roll into town with their crew, people following them, and they would project this aura of their brilliance and their intelligence and how everyone should listen to them. And they would do their best to get rich people to like them and take them in. And Paul's like, that's not how I came into you. That's not how any leader who's following Jesus should ever be. Should never be drawing people in by their aura, their platform, their wonderfulness. So everyone, oh, can you believe where they are and who, what they sound like? If that's your impression of a person, then you're worshiping them and not God. The way you and I should always be, the way we impress people, is by showing them Jesus. And the best way for Jesus to be seen is through my weaknesses. Because that's where it's clear that it's not me, it's him. And so Paul says, I came to you, and he uses the same words. I came to you with fear and trembling. I came to you with vulnerability. So he's not saying obey God out of fear that he might smite you. What he's saying is we should obey God out of this sense of vulnerability and humility. The way you would if you recognize that, yep, you and I are sinful and he is holy. That he died for you and rose from the dead. That he created you. If you recognize those things, then the natural response is reverence and vulnerability and humility toward him and toward others. So that's the command. The command is work out this obedience. Work out the salvation God's given us. And I know we don't like being commanded. It goes against our desire to be our own gods. But understand, this command to work out our salvation is a command from the one who loves us, who gave himself up for us. It's a command to just respond appropriately to this gift of salvation he's given us. A command that will lead us to joy if we keep working and don't quit. But then there's a warning too. Verse 14, Paul gives us a warning. Verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. There is an enemy to joy, an enemy to salvation, an enemy that makes us want to quit, and that enemy is grumbling and arguing. I think of grumbling and arguing like fireworks. Everyone loves to play with them, to see them do their thing, treating them like toys. But then every year, people across the country lose fingers and toes even, or worse, because they treated dynamite like it was a toy. Sometimes you hear grumbling and complaining and arguing. You think, oh, you know, not a big deal. That's going to happen. No big deal. It's dynamite. And it has blown up many a church, many a Christian. Grumbling and arguing destroyed God's intentions for an entire nation. And if they can wreck a nation, you better believe they can wreck our joy too. Because when Paul writes this, he's thinking about Israel. He's thinking about the nation of Israel and how their grumbling and complaining and how their arguing destroyed them from being what God wanted them to be. And he uses these key words and the phrases that shows us he's just thinking about Israel. Israel was supposed to shine like stars for God, and they failed because of grumbling and arguing. So he's remembering what God said to Abraham back in Genesis 17. God comes to Abraham and says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless, be pure. Then I'll make my covenant between you and me and greatly increase your numbers. How much? Chapter 15 of Genesis. God took Abraham outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars, if you can count them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. They're supposed to shine like stars, innumerable in this world, being pure and blameless. Everything Paul is saying he wants the Philippians to be and us to be. But instead of being blameless, instead of being pure in heart, instead of shining like stars, instead of walking straight in this crooked world, they committed adultery against God. They became impure in their hearts, divided between themselves and God and each other because of grumbling and complaining, because of arguing. Grumbling and complaining when God didn't give them what they wanted, and fighting with each other for power and place. And so much so that the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy, instead of being standing straight in a crooked world, they became crooked. They are corrupt and not his children. To their shame, they are warped and crooked. And this is everything Paul is remembering, how a whole nation got sidetracked from God's plan for them because of complaining against God and arguing with each other, because they are dynamite and they blow up churches. And that's why Paul gives them and us this warning. Don't play with them. Don't play with them. They're what lead people to quit. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like quitting because you were so happy with something and then someone complained? And then it kind of poisoned you. You're like, oh, yeah, that's not so good. And then now forever, you can't see it any differently. Now you just, this poison got into you. Because one person complained about something and was grumbling about something. Or you go into a church and you see, oh, everybody's so wonderful, everybody's so good. And then you see a couple people who are arguing and fighting with each other. And you become disillusioned. You're like, oh my goodness, how could that be? And you just, it kind of just changes your taste for everything. And I'm not saying we should ignore problems, that we should all just always pretend everything's fine and we should never disagree. That's going to happen. What I'm saying, though, is that I've yet to encounter a problem that complaining ever solved. Have you ever found a problem that complaining solved? I don't think so. Work solves it. Working together solves it. Complaining never does. I have yet to encounter a problem where fighting solved it and arguing solved it. My wife and I will be married. It'll be 23 years in October. And we have never encountered a problem that got better when we fought about it. When we talk and work together, instead of being on opposite sides of a table telling each other what's wrong with each other, when we get on the same side of the table and say, how do we make this better? Yeah. When we're working together, this salvation God's given us, this love God's given us, yeah, then we're able to work things out. Grumbling against God when things go wrong blows everything up. Fighting against each other blows everything up. It's dynamite. So there's Paul's warning. A whole nation quit on God because of complaining and arguing. Grumbling and arguing will make you quit on salvation and miss out on joy. So instead of quitting on this work of salvation, hey, why don't we quit on grumbling and arguing? Can you quit that today in your life? Can you quit grumbling and complaining? Can you quit arguing and getting into fights with people? Can you quit? Can you stop? And instead, get about the work of the salvation. So we have the command, we have the warning, and now Paul gives us, here's the goal. Here's the goal of this work. Here's the goal for joy, for working on our salvation. Verse 15, he says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in this warped and crooked generation. Then you'll shine like among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and I'll be able to boast, to rejoice on the day of Christ that I did not run or work in vain. In a world where being a star means standing out from everyone else, Paul gives us a very backwards definition of what it means to shine. Have you ever been floored by the night sky? You know, you take a city kid and you take them out into the country and you just see stars everywhere. What is it that's so impressive about that? Think about it. Picture it. If you've ever gotten to see it, go out into like deep country. No city lights to mess with the starlight. What's so impressive? Isn't it the vastness of all these stars and all their light being joined together? The beauty of seeing a galaxy of stars and all their light gathering together, traveling millions and billions and trillions of miles and reaching me and penetrating my eyes and entering into my consciousness. It's amazing to think about how life radiates. And all of life as we know it, God, in his creation, radiates from these stars. How amazing that is. And what's amazing is not, oh, I see that one star, it's beautiful. No, it's all of it together combined, overwhelming me with light. What will change this world is not you as a superstar or me as a superstar, but us gathered together, shining like a galaxy of stars spinning together in their orbits around our God. And here Paul's remembering something Daniel wrote, a prophecy Daniel wrote. In Daniel 12:3, he said, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. How big would a giant star have to be to make other stars revolve around it? Stars aren't usually the things that are doing the revolution, right? It's usually planets and things, but how big would a star have to be to get everything in the entire universe to rotate around it so that everything in that universe was radiating and reflecting its light? Our God is the center of all things. All of life, all of light comes from him. Everything revolves around him. And here we are, and the wise are the ones who reflect the brilliance of our God out into this world and lead many to him. That's our goal. That's what we're working toward right here, right now. It's to be pure in our motives toward God and toward each other, to be blameless, not in the way that we'll never mess up, but blameless because our motives are pure. We are trying, we are aiming, we are endeavoring together to be like God, to shine for him, and to be that way in a world that is muddled and conflicted with all these different motives, changing everything in the way we do things, it's warping us and twisting us. Our goal is to be the family of God, children of God, working in the family business. And that business is to shine the life of God into a dark world by holding it out for everyone to see. That's the goal. That's the goal. And we'll never get there if we quit. We'll never get there if, when it gets uncomfortable, we're grumbling and complaining. We'll never get there if we're too busy arguing with each other about things that don't matter and we're not holding out that word of life. Paul says in the end, I want us to get there. I don't want anyone to quit. I don't want my work to be in vain. So don't quit. Instead, hold this word out. And the word he uses for hold on to, hold firmly to. It's a multi-textured word, and I'm going to give you three shades to it, to what he means by hold on to the word of life. On the one hand, holding on to this word of life, it's the thing you hold on to keep you from quitting. This word of life that God has given us. So different than every other word in our world, which really only brings us death. If you want to stand strong, if you want to not quit, even in the moments that are dark, where you feel like quitting, you grab hold of Jesus, the word of life, what he did for us. But then the next shade, another angle, this word of life, it's the standard that we live to, that we hold ourselves to, the standard of life Jesus set for us. We hold to this way of living. Then the third shade of meaning, and the one that's, I think, most important here, is that we hold out this word of life so that the world can see it. That's what was in Daniel's mind. That's what's in Paul's mind, that we hold it out and we together shine, not just in the words we say, but in the way we hold it, in the way we cling to it, in the way we are with each other, working out this salvation, putting aside arguing, putting aside complaining, and striving toward this goal. That is how we hold out this word. And our work is to shine the word of life by the way we are the people of God together, working together. So we have the command, work out your salvation, the salvation God's given us together. We have our warning, grumbling and complaining, arguing, they're not toys. They're salvation killers. They're joy killers. We have our goal, work in a way where you shine like stars, bombarding this world with the radiating love of God seen through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And then Paul gives us the last thing. He gives us the push. Here's the push you and I need to keep working for joy. Number one, we're going to keep working for joy. Go back to verse 12. As you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. And number one is this. Think about how far you've come. You've come this far. Don't give up now. You know, one of the things my dad said to me that morning as I stood there with the newspaper ink all over my hands and face, he said, look, you've made it this far. You only got a few left. Don't quit now. And Paul's telling the Philippians, look, you've always obeyed. Don't quit now. Look at this past that you've developed, this heritage that you've been building, and don't quit now. Along the way, as you follow Jesus, there are going to be dark times. There are going to be times when everything in you wants to quit, when you wonder whether it's worth it, when you question everything. And sometimes what I do is I go back. I go back to things I've written in the past. I read what past me was feeling and writing, or I think about moments and what past me went through to remind me and propel me forward through dark moments now. So go back. If you're a journaler, go back and read things you've written in moments when you were feeling God's power and strength in your life. And let that encourage you to keep going. Because when you're not feeling like yourself, when you feel like your energy to work out this salvation is waning, let former you, let past you push present you into future you. And that's okay to do. You can't live on the past, right? But don't take that lesson too far. It's like people talk about the cat who learned too much because one day he jumped up on the stove and got burned. And then from that day forward, he never jumped on the stove again. But you know what? The stove was only going to be on every once in a while. And just because he got burned once doesn't mean it was always going to burn him. And sometimes we say, you know, don't live in the past. And then we never, ever let the past encourage our present so that we keep going to the future. You know what? The past is something that you can step back into and live. Remind yourself, whether it's going back, if you're a journaler, go back and read the stuff you've written, or go back and talk to friends, old friends who you've worked side by side with, and remember. Remember what God has done in you. You've come this far. Don't stop. Don't quit. Keep going. Number two, the other push he gives us is, look, we're in this together. You read through this letter Paul wrote, or in our passage especially today, and you see this deep affection between Paul and his friends in Philippi. His joy is tied to their lives. Have you tied your joy to anyone else? Have you invested yourself into the people around you? Or are you afraid holding back because, you know, if you do that, you might lose some parts of yourself? You know, Paul paints this picture in the end in verse 17 where, you know, we're all creating this sacrifice together for God. And it's like, you've got your sacrifice that you're putting out there for God. And he said, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on top of what you're doing, even if I just every last drop of me is being poured out and mingled and mixed together so that together we're making this incredible gift for God. He said, I'm going to have so much joy. He takes joy in the working together. And that's why he doesn't quit, because he wants to mingle every drop of himself with every drop that they have to make something beautiful for God. One summer, I dug out this bush in my parents' front yard. It was like 8 feet wide and 6 feet high, and the roots went 20 feet into the ground, I promise you. And I spent my whole day digging and cutting that thing out by hand. No power tools, very little brain power too, in fact. It was a hot day, and I still remember just being drenched in sweat and knowing there's probably an easy way to do it, but I just kept working, and I just kept working and cutting and pulling and tugging until as the last bit of energy dripped off my head and that last root let go, and it was done. And I just felt that joy of having accomplished it, of having not given up. And just that joy of letting every last drop of me pour out into something. Do you know that feeling? That joy that you and I can have together if we will pour ourselves into each other. So this morning, what are you sweating for? Who are you sweating for? Who are you being poured out for and poured out with? There is no joy that compares to the joy of the Lord when we pour ourselves out together for him. And if you need a push, besides those two things, then the last push he gives is the best push. Number three, he pushes us by telling us, reminding us, we're partners with God. Verse 13, he says it, it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. You know, how am I going to do this? How am I going to not give up? How am I going to keep working? How am I going to get all of us to keep working? You're not. God's doing it. God's doing it already. And if you need encouragement to keep working, it's to recognize that God is doing it with you. The first winter I went through with my paper out, we had some bad snowstorms. And one in particular, we got 2 feet of snow. And I woke up early in the morning on a Sunday morning. I'm like, oh my goodness. I got to go now. They weren't even going to bring the papers to my house. I had to go pedal a mile to get the papers and then go do my deliveries. And I'm like, this is just going to stink. Pedaling a bike in 2 feet of snow. And as I get up in the morning and I'm getting ready, my dad walks out of his room. It's like 5 in the morning. And he's like, come on, let's go. And he took me. We did it together. Went and got the papers, brought them home, sat around the table, put them together, packed them up, got in the car, and he drove me around house to house. I cannot tell you the joy I felt working with my dad. And I cannot tell you the joy my customers felt getting a paper in the middle of a snowstorm. I got amazing tips that week. But the joy from, I mean, you know, if you get joy from just a simple thing of a dad and his son delivering newspapers together, can you imagine the joy knowing that God is working in you to work this salvation, to work this obedience, to work this transformation in you, in us? Man, doesn't that make you just want to get up in the morning and get to work and get going? We get to do it with him. And he's not just changing what you do. He's not just giving you change of power. It's not just that he's there. He's also going much deeper. He's changing your desires. How many of you need some desires in your life to change? I know I do. God works that transformation in us, even changing our desires, so that what we desire is him and not for ourselves. He's giving me the power and the will to do what he has set out is good, the power and the will to do it. Paul talks about that in a letter he wrote to the Romans before he ended up in jail there. He talks about how before he knew Jesus, he knew what he was supposed to do, but he was in this constant turmoil because he could not do it. He didn't have the power to do it. He didn't have the strength to do it. So he lived constantly under this sense of condemnation. But then Jesus saved him. And then Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set me free from the law of sin and death. No more seeing what I should do and not having the strength to do it. A new law operates among us. The law of the Spirit of life. The Word of life. That we hold on to. That we hold out. Empowers us to be and to do what God has called us to do. And so we have the command, work at your salvation. The warning, grumbling and complaining and arguing. They're salvation killers. They're joy killers. The goal is to join God in this family business and shine like stars together. And the push, God is working in you. So don't quit. Worship team, would you come back? And as they're coming back, let me just remind you, don't quit this morning. Don't quit. God is working in you. Don't quit. We're going to shine like stars together. And each day, we get closer to that as we work together. Don't quit. Instead, cling to this life Jesus has given us. Don't quit. You're going to quit something. Quit grumbling. Quit arguing. Don't let them discourage you from faith. Don't quit. Don't let other people make you walk away and throw up your hands and say, forget it, I'm done following Jesus, if that's what Christians are like. Don't let that happen. Don't quit on God. Quit on the arguing. Quit on the grumbling. Don't quit. Let's keep working out this salvation together. Because when we don't quit, that's when we'll experience the joy of the Lord. A joy that's incomparable, that nothing can take away and no one can touch. Would you stand with me this morning?